And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, the word of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulations and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulations. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, beginning at the 21st chapter, verses 10 to 19.
Glory be to thee, O Christ.
Then Jesus said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. This is the gospel of Christ.
As we stand, let's pray together. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and you alone can help us in our times of need, in our times of trial, in our times of suffering. So we now ask you for power to endure what we're going through, even now. We ask you for power to persevere, to be faithful even unto the end. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So we continue in our Epiphany series going through the book of Revelation as we again hear the voice of Jesus in the seven letters to the ancient churches. So today we'll look at the second one, the second letter to the church in Smyrna. And it's the shortest of the letters. It's the shortest, and it's the first time that Jesus has nothing against the church. He hasn't given any indication that he has any displeasure to this church. He only has commendations. He only has encouragements to a suffering church. Now, ancient Smyrna was known as the ornament of Asia. It was called the flower and the crown of Asia. It was at a central and strategic point at the western harbor of the Aegean Sea. So it was this very, very wealthy port city. All trades and commerce were happening in and through it. Now, the views around the city were spectacular. Its shoreline faced west, so you could enjoy the sunset on a beautiful, clear day. It was surrounded by hills, and tall towers and temples were erected on top of these hills, so it had a majestic skyline all around you. Now, one traveler called Smyrna as a giant statue crowned with towers with its feet in the sea. Now, it sounds like a beautiful place to retire in. But the ancient Christians in Smyrna, they could not peacefully enjoy the beauty of their city. They could not peacefully enjoy the wealth of their city because they suffered. They suffered intensely much from the hands of the Romans and the Jews. See, as Tim mentioned last Sunday, the cult of emperor worship was widespread throughout the empire, and notable cities like Smyrna were centers of these imperial cults. See, the empire made sure that their subjects were loyal to Caesar. But Christians would not declare Caesar as Lord. They would not. They could not. See, the refusal to worship was an act of treason, sedition, and they were capitally punished for it. And to add to that, already Christians suffered from Jewish hostility. See, the Jews at the time did not take it kindly that their people were converting to Christianity in droves. And so the Jews fomented Roman intolerance and hatred against Christians and cast suspicion upon the church as this dangerous, seditious, and malicious cult. So it's in the midst of this brutality, the Christians of Smyrna was hearing again the voice of Jesus. I know your tribulations. I know your poverty. I know the slander thrown and heaped against you. Do not fear. Be faithful even unto death. It is in this letter that we hear Jesus calling out to us here in this place, where you are right now in your pews, the voice of Jesus, calling us to his presence, to his peace, and to persevere in our suffering. Here we hear the voice of Jesus calling us to his presence, to his peace, and to persevere amidst our suffering. But before we go any further, most of us here, in fact, all of us perhaps, if not all of us, we have not suffered as the people of Smyrna have suffered, or even as the Christians right now around the world are suffering in hostile places. Christianity Today published an article 4 days ago that had listed the current statistics from Open Doors 2020 World Watch List about global Christian persecution. It reports that 8 Christians are killed every day. Every week, 182 churches or Christian buildings are attacked or vandalized. And every month, 309 Christians are unjustly incarcerated or detained. Now, that's an incredibly brutal reality that many of our family in the faith are now presently facing in the world. The reality for us here is that we don't suffer like they do. We just don't. We don't suffer for our faith like they do here. We don't hurt like they do. We are not afraid for our lives. We're not afraid for our jobs, for our loved ones. We're not afraid for our future like they are right now. So what does this letter in Smyrna have to do with us? What does this letter to the Christians in Smyrna have to do with us? It has everything to do with us. Everything. So long as we're united to the body of Jesus, so long as we are seared and soldered and tattooed to the flesh and bones of Jesus by the waters of baptism. See, one member of the body hurts. The whole body hurts. You hurt the body, you hurt the person. The suffering of the global church is as much our suffering as it is Jesus Christ's. Now, yes, while the suffering of the global church right now, the persecuted church, is vastly different than ours, we don't have to carry the guilt of not suffering like they are. We do not seek to suffer as they do. We should not pursue that, as though being persecuted would make for a much holier experience of our faith. But we stay where we are called, here in Toronto. We can carry the burdens of our persecuted family in prayer. We can advocate for them. We give our support financially or through sponsorship for aid work, for awareness and justice for the persecuted church around the world. We can do that. Perhaps some of us may be called to go to places where it's dangerous, to share our faith, to reach out to the unreached. It's something to consider. But the least that we can do is reflect right now on our own suffering. Your legitimate and real suffering right now. We can reflect on that. While we don't have to fear for those who would wish us harm, we suffer still, even now, because suffering is inevitable. Suffering is universal. We've all suffered. We're still in pain. We're still suffering. And even amidst our own suffering right now, we must hear the voice of Jesus yet again in his letters to the churches. So first, even in our suffering, Jesus calls us to his presence. So in verse 9, we hear Jesus say familiar words of comfort. I know your tribulation, your poverty, the slander against you. I know your pain. Now, he did not mean that he intellectually knows about suffering. He knows it personally. I know it personally. Because Jesus suffered the same things, even from the hands of his oppressors. Jesus suffers even now because he has so intimately, spiritually, bound his life to the life of the church, to our bodies, to our community, to our presence together. The church hurts, Jesus hurts. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? He says. Even now, Jesus says to you and me, I know your suffering. I feel them. I hurt with you. I'm bleeding, I'm bruising, I'm ailing, I'm weeping, sobbing with you. It's in our suffering that we become keenly aware of Jesus' presence. Isn't that the case for us? See, suffering has this galvanizing and purifying power to cement, to extend and expand our relationships, our friendships. It tests our relationships. See, suffering strengthens and confirms friendship. See, when we suffer as Christians, this opportunity to pay focused attention on Jesus' suffering with us and in us. It's opportunity to feel and know that God relates to us, that God identifies with us. It's opportunity to believe, to trust that Jesus is in fact near, that he is close by, he is near you, beside you, around you, inside you, groaning, weeping in the spirit. He is as near as the spearhead that had pierced his heart while he hung on the cross. Sure, yeah, suffering can break you. It can embitter you and crush your spirit. It can destroy your resolve, make you feel forgotten and abandoned by God. But in light of that, but we should then pray to God. We should pray to God to preserve us. God, sustain me. God, preserve me. God, save me. Have mercy on me. Keep me from disintegrating under the weight of my suffering, the suffering of my people, my loved ones, even as it pummels us like waves upon the rocks. We don't have to suffer alone. We don't have to do that. We can turn to someone. We have friends. We have a community here. We have family. We have people to pray for you and with you. But most especially, we have Jesus nearby. When there is no one else, there is Jesus with you, suffering with you. It's amidst the storm that we see Jesus walking upon the waters. It's in the storm that we hear his voice calm the waves and the winds. It's a glimpse of his power. It's in our hunger that Jesus multiplies what's insufficient, what is lacking. It's in our weakness and disease that we see Jesus drawing near to us, touching our diseased skin, embracing us, our diseased body, and he heals us. It's in our death and decay that Jesus rolls away the stone and calls us, come out. It's in our suffering that we come to know specifically and keenly the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, Jesus calls us to his peace when we suffer. He calls us to his peace. In verse 10, Jesus says to not fear what is about to happen to you. He warns the Christians in Smyrna that the devil will be throwing you into prison. and there is the threat of death upon your heads. Jesus says, do not fear. Do not fear what's about to happen. Now that's both command and assurance. He commands us not to fear. He tells us what to do. Don't fear. But at the same time, it's a word of comfort. He's comforting us. He's assuring us that there is, in fact, in reality, nothing to be afraid of. There is nothing to be afraid of. What he's doing there is that he's opening our eyes to a greater, deeper, more transcendent reality of his mastery over everything, of Jesus' mastery over everything. See, in the Gospel of John in chapter 14, Jesus did the same thing to his disciples. He comforted them even as he was about to be betrayed. Jesus said, I won't be with you much longer, for the ruler of this world, the devil, is coming. But he has no claim on me. He has no claim on me. He's showing us a greater reality. Oh, the devil thinks he's the biggest fish in the pond, but he's swimming in my aquarium, Jesus says. He goes on to say, peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus again shows us the greater reality. When you feel the shadow of the world enveloping around you, swallowing you up whole, the shadow is but an eclipse. It's just an eclipse. It shall soon pass because the sun continues to shine behind the shadows. The eclipse is only momentary. The sun shall again cast its brilliance and its warmth upon your body, upon your eyes, upon your life. Jesus shows us the greater reality. Now, what does this mean practically? What does it mean practically to not fear? What does it mean practically to have peace? Does it mean we're poker-faced when we suffer? Does it mean that we put on a brave face when we suffer? Jesus himself sweat drops of blood. He anguished, he wailed out to God in prayer 3 times, let this cup pass over me. He felt anguish. He felt sorrow. He felt afraid. But Jesus did not fear. Yeah, he felt afraid, but he did not fear. To fear something is to give ultimate priority to that thing. And Jesus did not fear death, did not fear the devil, did not fear destruction, because neither of those are ultimate. They don't have the last word. Instead, Jesus had peace when he resigned himself. He resigned his body to him who is ultimate, to him who is sovereign, to him who is over death, over the devil, over destruction, who is over all, who is over everything. Right now, Jesus calls each of us to that peace. That peace that just boggles the human mind. He calls you to that peace. Now finally, Jesus calls us to persevere. To persevere even in our suffering. Now near the end of verse 10, Jesus says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. I'll give you a crown of life. Now, this is a scene of an award ceremony after the Olympic Games. See, in our current games, the winners receive a medal, but in the ancient games, the winners receive a wreath, a crown made out of laurel leaves. Now, it was placed on their heads to signify that they've triumphed, that they've endured. They've gone through the trials and they've succeeded. Now, it is thought that this crown of life, it's the only time it was mentioned in the whole Bible. This crown of life is made out of the leaves and branches from the tree of life. That was the same tree in the Garden of Eden that granted life and immortality. Now, receiving the crown of life means receiving eternal life, but in its fullest, complete, and perfect form. You've received your reward in full. See, right now, as a Christian, we have eternal life, but it's not perfected yet. It's still ripening. It yet grows in our hearts, in our souls. It's taking over our bodies. as the Spirit animates us to do His will. It buds and blossoms more and more in our lives, but only through pressure, only through suffering, only through suffering. It's a test in life. We go through trials. That's how your muscles strengthen, to keep it from atrophying. The call is to persevere as an athlete perseveres for the gold, as a musician, as an artist strives for excellence and joy and perfection in the craft, as a soldier perseveres for victory. Sure, we can be at peace in Christ. We can nestle in His grace and love, be near Him, but that is still a call to labor, a call to hard, difficult work. The Christian life is hard work. It's to be disciplined. It is sober-minded. It's unyielding to the hurricane blasts of the world. It's unbending to the temptations of the devil. It's to exercise, to pant in our faith in prayer, to groan in prayer, to work out justice and mercy in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our city, in workplaces, to exercise our spiritual gifts. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Do you know what it is? Can you exercise it? Have you found joy in exercising your spiritual gift? Use them for the good and for the joy. It may sound like we're called to pick up ourselves by our own bootstraps. It's not a call to self-reliance. We cannot persevere on our own. We cannot endure on our own. See, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to his disciple Timothy, this is what he said: share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Their aim is to please the one who enlisted them. An athlete is not crowned unless they compete according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the share of the crops. Then he finishes this way with a command: remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, Him who said, I'm the first, I'm the last, the one who was dead, the one who has come alive again. Because Jesus Himself persevered. Isn't that right? Jesus Christ Himself endured. He died and came to life. He suffered and endured. He persevered and received His full reward. Jesus is our front runner. He's our pioneer of perseverance. He's our example of endurance. Remember Jesus Christ, who died, who suffered, and who is alive evermore. Supreme and reigning, and is in control of anything that you're going through right now. In this life, we will suffer. Many of us right now are suffering, and some of us are suffering more than others. Perhaps silently, grievously, unimaginably. While I don't fully know and may never know how much you're going through, I can only say that if you still trust Jesus Christ, if you want to trust in Jesus Christ, and I'm inviting you to trust in Him, however much faith you have left or however much is fading away, He is with you. Jesus Christ is still with you. He knows. He cares. He hurts. He is with you. And He calls you still with His voice to His presence, to His peace, and for you to persevere. I've given my Spirit the infinite holiness, infinite power to give you what you need just for today. Persevere. Let's pray. Father, we ask for Your mercy upon us all. Have mercy on us all. Relieve each of our pain. We ask You to relieve our pain. Release us from the grip of fear and worry. But if not now, we desire Your presence. That is ultimately what we want and desire, just to be with you, to know that you're here, that you are suffering with us, that you're close by. You're beside us. You're in us. We ask for your peace to guard our hearts and minds and give us your power, your only power, to persevere through what we're going through. And then may we in our suffering remember your Son. May we remember him who endured the shame of the cross and for the joy set before him had risen from the dead. We ask all this for his sake and for his glory alone. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.